God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Wednesday, the 18th day of January, 2012, and you're listening to our midweek worship. Our sermon tonight is preached by Brother Daniel Kokoban, missionary to Peru. It is entitled, The Answer is Always Christ. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Well, hallelujah. You know, I can't watch that video without getting psyched and pumped and wanting to go right now. I'm telling you, I would go tomorrow. I definitely would. Preacher, let me say thank you for having us in. You don't know me from anybody, and you get hundreds of calls from missionaries. It surprises me how many missionaries are out there. There's hundreds of missionaries traveling on deputation, and so to be invited to a church is a very humbling thing for me, and I count it as an honor. I don't take that for granted at all. Thank you so much. Let me say, church, you've been a blessing to my heart already. Any church that will support their pastor and bless him for being here for 25 years is a very special thing. The Bible says that I shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, but the reason he said that was because the church of Philippi was supporting their man of God, Paul. And church, God will bless you for that. And that has been a blessing to my heart already. Thank you, brother, for taking us out to eat. What a good fellowship we had there and such. It's been really been an honor. Forgive me for my table. Our display outside is nothing but a flag. We jumped in the car right before coming to church this evening. Going to meet Brother Skyler for a bite before we got over. And I looked in the back seat where we keep our display stuff, and it wasn't there. And that is like the worst feeling. You ever like forget something and your heart like sinks into your stomach? Yeah, that was it. And we just keep in the car there with the rest of our stuff. And we travel, of course, a lot. And I look back there, and I was like, man, babe, the display's not back here. So we jumped out of the car and looked around the house for 30 minutes and couldn't find it. And the only thing I think of is someone, for whatever time, when I left the car unlocked, reached back there and grabbed it. Because it was in a computer bag. And we had a digital frame and other some knickknacks. But it was in like a laptop bag. And so the only thing I can think is someone stole that. Of course, they have our prayer cards in there. So a thief somewhere across the country right now is praying for us as I preached this morning, or this evening, rather. So anyway, if we did have the display there, I took some pictures when we went over to Peru on our survey trip. I have the great honor of being the youth pastor as part of Team Peru, and it's kind of a unique situation there. And I'll tell you a little bit more of my testimony as we get into the message. But I get to be the youth pastor, and it's a very cool thing. We got to go over to Peru and on our survey trip, and the people are very ripe. They're very ready to hear the gospel. There was a lady that went to her home and got to lead her to the Lord, and she wanted to start Bible studies every week just at the drop of the hat like that. Wouldn't you love for all your new converts to say that? We had another guy who was recently saved, and he owned 3 properties, and he wanted to donate them to religious functions. And so many people there that just rich and very ripe for the gospel. I had the honor of preaching to youth groups while I was there. We worked at a church. And Brother Kavvis has a deaf ministry there in Peru. And, of course, they had services on Sunday. And we were there on Sunday. And he allowed me to preach to his teenagers. Well, he has 2 youth groups. He's got a deaf youth group. And then he has a hearing youth group. And that was pretty unique. So I went to the deaf service first. And I went to preach to the deaf teenagers. And I got up there to preach. Well, of course, I need an interpreter because I don't know how to sign and such. And for anybody that has ever had an interpreter, you realize there's always a delay. And I didn't really realize that till I got halfway through the sermon. But there's a delay. So I would preach hard and heavy. Well, any good preacher knows in order to preach to a crowd, especially a teenager, you need a good joke to pull them in. So I waxed eloquent and I told them my good joke and nothing. They stared at me cold, like nothing happened at all. And I'm like, man, these people don't have a sense of humor, or maybe it's just like the culture thing. So I got to preaching and I got onto my first point. And I was preaching hard and heavy about how they need to be saved and how they need Jesus Christ to be a savior. And now they're laughing at me. And I'm looking at him like, I didn't say anything funny. Why are you laughing at me? So I'm going along on my sermon here, and any good preacher knows you have to have a good joke right in the middle of your sermon to catch all the people that were sleeping. So I told my good joke to catch those that were sleeping in the crowd there, and now they're crying, tears are on their face, seriousness in their eyes, and I get confused. So it was a very unique experience for sure. After that, I got to go over and I got to preach to the Spanish teenagers, and of course, I needed an interpreter for that as well. And the delay wasn't quite so bad because I knew it was coming. I began to preach to them, and I got into the message, and I had a point talking about how teenagers can pray. And I told them how when I was a teenager, I used to walk back and forth in my backyard, and I used to pray to God. And I told them, as a young person, you can learn how to pray. And can I say, young people, you can pray. You can talk to an almighty God just as your preacher does. And he doesn't show any respect to persons, and he hears your prayer just like he hears your preacher's prayer. And I told him that. And I told him when I used to walk back and forth and pray, I used to pray for several things. I told him I used to pray for my future. God, what do you want me to do with my life? I used to pray for my wife. I said, God, I pray for my wife, whoever she is, wherever I meet her, bless her. I used to pray for my future ministry. But when I was a young person, I used to pray for my teenagers that I would have in my youth group one day. And sitting on the back row there is a young man named Josiah. Josiah is a teenage boy that's on one of our teams, one of our families that will be going over to Peru with us. And as I was preaching, I caught his eye, and preacher, tears welled up in my eyes as it hit me when I realized when I was his age, I was praying for him, and now I'm standing before him preaching. I believe with all my heart that the youth are the hope for any country, whether it's here in America, whether it's in another country, youth are the hope. And that's my heartbeat, and that's my passion, and I count it a great honor to be the youth pastor on the team there. If you have your Bibles tonight, could you turn with me to Genesis chapter 41? Genesis chapter 41. A little bit about my wife. She, of course, grew up here in Ponca City, and it's been a blast this month meeting all of her friends, all 400 of them. I know them by name, first, last name, everything. So if I get your name wrong, forgive me. But she grew up here. She had the privilege to go to Peru for 6 months. She learned the language. She's fluent in Spanish. She went to college. Of course, we met. She couldn't resist me. We got married. My life has been crazy the last past year. We met and we started dating in September of this past, not this last September, September before that. Dated for about 8 months or so. Called her dad in October, asked if we could date. And he said, oh, yeah, sure, you can date. He wasn't quite that thrilled. But then we went through the week of graduation. I called her dad again and said, do you mind if I marry your daughter? He said, well, let me call you back in a couple days. And called him back and told me it was okay, made me sweat it out. I said, good. We got engaged in June, and just the way that God's timeline, it's amazing how God's timeline is never like ours. Got engaged in June, got married in August, last week in August. First week of December, we were on deputation at a church. And so God has really been moving and pushing us as we go, and here we stand tonight, and I'm really, really excited about what God is going to do there. A little bit about me. I grew up in church my whole life. 9 months before I was born, I was in church. All I know is church. I love church. I love this coming to church. It's all I've ever known, and it's been a joy to my heart and my life. And both my parents were Christian school teachers, taught in the Christian school. My dad taught math. My mother was a kindergarten teacher there. And I grew up in church my whole life, and grew up in Christian school. And kids, you know anything about school, they have these things called tests. And I don't know about you, but I'm like not about the test at all. You know, I was the kind of guy that would study 10 minutes before the test and cram all the answers in and just kind of start listening to them as I remember them. The test wasn't me. And regardless, no matter if you're cramming, there's always that one question that you can never remember. You get to it and you can see it in your mind, but it's like all blurry, like a criminal on Cops or something. And you can't see it. And you might know what the first letter is, but you don't know what the answer is. And so what do? You scribble something down and hope that the teacher thinks, oh, he just has bad handwriting and he gives you the right answer. Can't tell you how many tests I passed like that. But I just not a test person at all. I remember going to school one day and my friend came in and I knew he wasn't a test person. He didn't even study. He came in and he said, man, I'm going to whip this test. I was like, are you kidding me? You don't study for anything. He said, no, I got this beat. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, look at this. He showed me his hand. His hand had every answer written across his hand all the way down his hand. He had it whipped. Looked like he had a tattoo on his hand. Of course, he came to the test, and he went to write it. Well, number one, when you're trying to sneak off your hands, you don't hold your hand up in the air like this to look at the answers. So he did that. Teacher came over to him and said, hey, Johnny, let me see your hand. And, of course, he showed him a hand. He goes, no, let me see your other hand. Shows another hand. Of course, he gets busted, and he gets in trouble. And remember, several weeks later, we had another big test coming up, and he said, I got to beat Daniel. I got to beat this time. I said, what are you talking about? Well, those of you that remember, we used to have these white Air Force One Nike tennis shoes. Used to be big when we were in high school, and everybody had to have them. Well, he had his pair of white Nike Air Force One tennis shoes, and he said, I got a beat this time. He said, look at this. He flipped the shoe over, and on the bottom of his shoe was written all the answers across the bottom of his shoe. Well, number one, he's an idiot because he'd have to go buy a new pair of shoes next time we had a test, but that's beside the point. So he goes to the test, and of course, he throws his foot over his knee and looks at the answers there and gets busted and caught and everything, and he didn't know the answer. Can I say, church, that many times in our lives, there's questions and there's things that we don't understand. There's problems and situations that God puts in our lives specifically for us, and we look at God and say, what was that? God, I don't understand that. So we're going to talk about the answer tonight. If you look at me, Genesis chapter 41. We'll start here in verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Jump down with me to verse 9, please. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, and put me in the ward, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream, and one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your living word. What an honor that is for me. God, I don't take that for granted. Father, you know my heart. You know I just want to be a help tonight. I want to encourage your heart. I want to do good work, Father. Holy Spirit, please, come inside this building. Sit beside each person. Do good heavenly work tonight, Father. God, I love you so much. I just want to please you. In your name I pray, amen. If I could, I'd like to steal your imagination tonight for a little bit. I'd like you to imagine that you're 17 years old. Some of you would like to be 17 years old again, but for sake of illustration, humor me. You're 17 years old, and it's a hot summer day outside, and you're just like any boy. You went out, and you went and played hard. Maybe you're playing basketball or football here in Oklahoma, and it's a hot summer day. You come in from the day with playing with your friends. You're not in school, not a care in the world, not a worry in the world, and you come inside and you run to the fridge and you open that fridge and you get out this nice cold glass of sweet tea. Can I say hallelujah for sweet tea? I went to college in Indiana. They had no idea what sweet tea was. You order a sweet tea, they bring out a glass with steam coming out the top. I'm looking at the waitress like, I'm not sick. I want sweet tea. I'm talking about the kind where you have to take two hands on an oar and stir the thing. That kind of sweet tea. You go in, you get that glass of sweet tea and the condensation is on there and you drink it and it refreshes your soul. Maybe you get to bed that night and you jump in and you get your favorite pajamas on. Maybe you wear onesies, right? And you zip them all the way up to your chin. I used to hate it when my mom did that. She always pinched my chin. It was so annoying. You jump in bed there and you pull your covers up to your chin and you fall asleep. Not a care in the world. 17 years old. All of a sudden, you hear this banging at your window and you kind of half groggily wake up and you look over and all of a sudden your window shatters beside you. You have glass all over your bed at this point. Some of it cuts your face and the blood trickles down the side of your face and you're kind of groggy. Wake up, don't know what's happening. All of a sudden, you see this dark figure standing in front of you. You got help, mom, dad. They throw a sack over your head. You feel manhandled as they shove you out the window and another man grabs you and drags you over to a car and throws you in the backseat of a car. And you hear the door slam and you hear them screaming. You're yelling. Your heart's beating fast. You're scared. You don't know what just happened. You said, mom, dad, help. Somebody help me. The car screeches out of your driveway and screeches away and you start yelling and you start resisting and they beat you over the head and they beat you several times and it hurts. And you say, who are you? What do you want? You hear them talk to you in a language you don't understand. You feel the car jolt to a stop and they grab you and they throw you what seems to be on the ground. They take the sack off your head and for a split second you catch the stars in the sky. They shut the container that you're in. The only light coming in the container is through a little crack on the side and you kind of stick your eye up to it and you're scared and you're nervous and you don't know what's going on and you hear the rumble of airplane engines and you kind of see an airplane fly off in the distance and feel yourself being picked up and moved to a conveyor belt and dropped. And all you see is suitcases and all of a sudden everything goes pitch black. You're crying. Tears have stained your face. You cry yourself to sleep there, not knowing what's going on. Next thing you know, a little light shines through the window and kind of wakes you up and you hear voices and feel yourself being picked up and dropped on the ground again. And they open the lid and you're not in America anymore. Different country, different place, different culture. They put that bag on your head again and they drag you over to the car. You're too weak to resist anymore. You feel them put handcuffs on your hands and shackles on your feet as you're sitting in the back car. They're speaking in a language you don't understand. You can't really tell what's going on. You're tired, you're embarrassed, you're scared. They lead you out of the back of the car after it stops to a building, and you feel yourself go inside the building with the temperature change. They take the sack off your head and kind of push you up some stairs, and you stumble up the stairs, and they set you in the middle of a platform. You look out in front of you, and there's hundreds of people screaming and yelling at you, and you're embarrassed. You don't know what's going on. The yelling continues. You look off to your left-hand side, and there's a man yelling back at the crowd, and slowly the crowd quiets down to one man there in the front. That man and this man converse. You look down, and that man seems to motion to his servant. His servant comes over and takes you by the hand. Your name is Joseph. Country you don't know. Place you're not familiar with. God, why me? Why take me to another country? God, why my parents are taken away? God, why does this happen to me? Imagine the questions that Joseph had in his life. Turn with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 here, Jesus had just started his earthly ministry, and he had started healing and started to become famous among the people. And this particular day, Jesus called his disciples over to him. And if you look with me down in verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He brought his disciples aside and he said, "Who are men saying that I am? You guys are with the people more than I am. I'm the leader. I'm kind of separated from them. What are they saying about me?" And I love the answer. John came to Jesus and said, "Oh, they're calling you Elias. They're calling you Elisha. That prophet that called down fire from heaven that killed those false prophets, they're calling you Elijah." And Jesus looks over, maybe Andrew speaks up and says, no, they're called Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. That prophet that wrote the book of Lamentations, that wept over the nation Israel, they call you Jeremiah. Maybe Thomas speaks up and says, no, guys, they're John the Baptist. Call him John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist had been beheaded at this time by Herod, and they're saying, "You're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. You preach the same gospel he used to preach." And I love what Jesus said next. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" He looked at them point blank in the eyes and said, "Okay, that's what the people say. Who are you calling me?" And I love the next verse. I can imagine in his gruff fisherman voice. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, if you could go back in time. Peter, if you could go back to the Old Testament and you could meet Joseph in his situation, what would you tell him the answer for his problem was? Peter would say, "Jesus Christ." Can I submit to you, church, that the answer for every problem that you ever have in your life is Christ? You say, "I have a sick person that's in the hospital, sick loved one. I visit, I don't know if they're going to get it well. I don't know if they're ever going to get out of the hospital. They've been struggling with this disease for years." Can I tell you that the answer is Christ? You say, "I have a death in my family. We just celebrated Christmas time. We didn't buy them a gift. Thanksgiving came and there was an empty place at the table and our heart grieves because they're not there." The answer is Christ. Teenager, you lay your head on your pillow at night, you're all alone, not knowing if you're the only one doing right. Feel like you're the only one that's trying this thing called Christianity. The only one that's even doing this life. Feel like nobody loves you. Can I tell you that the answer is Christ? Person that has bills stacked up to the ceiling. You don't know if you're going to make ends meet. You don't know if the next paycheck is going to cover it. Can you look at your kids and you think, "I don't know if I'm going to have a home tomorrow." Can I tell you tonight that the answer is Christ? Number one, the answer is Christ for my salvation. When I was a little 3-year-old boy, me and my dad used to go out bus calling, and we used to visit kids that we used to bring to church. And every Saturday, same thing. I remember we were in an old Woody station wagon on Liberty Street there. And as a good 3-year-old boy, I was intelligent enough to ask questions. And I looked at my father and I said, started to rain there. And I said, "Daddy, where does the rain come from?" And my dad, being the intelligent man that he is, he said, "Well, the rain comes from the clouds, son." And me being the very intelligent young boy that knew how to ask questions, I said, "Daddy, where do the clouds come from?" Of course, him being a smart teacher, he said, "Well, the clouds come from the sky." I said, "Daddy, where does the sky come from?" He so wisely took me all the way to heaven, told me of a God who created the world, told me of a Savior that died on the cross for my sins. And as a little 3-year-old boy, I called on God and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior for my sins. You see, I was dying and I was going to hell. And through my veins was sin. Sin was in my blood and I needed a Savior to take me to heaven. And can I say tonight that Christ is the answer for my salvation? If you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, you go to 2 places when you die. You either go to a place called heaven or a place called hell. And Christ is the answer for your salvation. Not only that, the answer is Christ for my salvation, but the answer is Christ for my service. He's the reason I serve. See, growing up, I grew up in church, and every Saturday night, me and my dad used to put out 700-800 chairs at our church. We met at a gymnasium at the time, and the chairs used to creak like crazy. So every time in church, someone had to use the restroom, you knew where it was coming from, and you knew who was going, because just they would squeak so much, and we used to put 700-800 chairs out every Saturday evening, and I remember I was sitting on the front row, on the right-hand side there. It was a regular Sunday night preaching of my pastor, and it's like the Holy Spirit sat beside me and whispered in my ear and said, "You could do that." I went forward as a 6th grade young man, and I knelt down. I could take it to the tile on the floor, and I surrendered the call to preach. Through my 6th grade year, as much as a 6th grader prays, I used to pray, "God, what does that mean, preach? God, do you want me to be like a pastor? Maybe an evangelist. They get to travel the country. That's pretty cool, huh? Do you want to be a missionary, Father? Do you want to be a youth pastor? What do you want me to do with my life?" Off and on, my 6th grade year, I used to pray that. I remember so clearly. It was a regular school day. I was in 7th grade now, and we all piled out of the house as we normally did, and all the kids piled into the car, and parents, you know that if your kid doesn't get like the assigned seat that he always has, like World War III goes out in the car. So we all jumped in the car and we all sat in our assigned seats for that day. And I remember going down Roxborough Road and praying in my heart. And I said, "God, do you want me to be a pastor?" And for some reason, I stopped this day and I didn't say anything. I just listened. Nothing. I'm like, "Okay. God, do you want to be a missionary?" Nothing. I said, "God, do you want me to be an evangelist? Do you want me to travel the country?" Nothing. Sitting in that seat there, I said, "God, do you want to be a youth pastor?" I said, "God," the Holy Spirit touched my heart and said, "Yeah, that's what I want you to do." So real. I thought, man, this is good. I'm in 7th grade and I know what I'm supposed to do with my life. You know, young people, I don't know why parents ask you, or adults ask you, what are you going to do when you grow up or what are you going to do with your life? Like when you're 13, you have to have your life figured out. But for some reason, adults do that. So I was feeling good. I was 13 and I had my life figured out. I'm going to be a youth pastor. It was the best thing in the world, and I used to tell people that growing up in teen group and youth group and such, and almost inevitably, preacher, they would say, "You should be a youth pastor in the mission field," and that would throw me. I was like, "What? I never heard of that before in my life." I remember my pastor came back from a Philippine trip one year, and he came down and said, "Dan, what are you going to do with your life?" I said, "I'm going to be a youth pastor." He said, "Well, the Philippines need youth pastors too." I was like, "Okay." Remember, we had a missionary from Australia come in, and he was presenting the work, but he made the statement. He said, the youth have nothing in Australia for them. My heart began to burn in my heart, and I didn't quite understand what that burning was. Went to the Virginia Beach where my uncle was a youth pastor at the time, and we were running errands, and he said, "Daniel, what are you going to do with your life?" I said, "I'm a youth pastor." He looked at me and he said, "You should be a youth pastor in the mission field." Confused me. I didn't know what that was. I happened to go to a preaching conference up in Indiana, and I remember sitting there, and a certain missionary had worked hard and had found out a way for missionaries to go to China and share the gospel, and he was standing there presenting the work saying, "You could go to China and you could reach a communist country with the gospel," and my heart began to burn in my soul again. And I looked up to heaven and I said, "God, I don't understand that. You want me to be a youth pastor? What do you mean a missionary?" They gave the invitation for those that would go to China. The altar was filled with people saying, "Yeah, we'll go to China." Pastor came up and he said, "If you'd be willing to go to China, you're not saying you're going, but if you'd be willing to go, would you stand up for me?" I stood up. I said, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just let me know." I said, "I'm willing to go if you want me to go." Came back a couple years later to that same preaching conference. And the man that had got into China now had this good idea where they were going to send a team of teachers to China to reach China with the gospel. And they presented the team there. And the whole time he was presenting the Chinese work, my heart began to burn again. That same burning that burned in me when that Australian preacher preached. And I prayed in my seat. I remember I was on the left side in front of the West Overflow Room. And in my seat, I said, "God, if you want me to be a missionary, a youth pastor on the mission field, I said, please tell me in the service. Dr. Scott got up to the pulpit and proceeded to preach about the Great Commission. Preach about how we need to reach the world, but he made this statement. He said, we want to start 7 churches, just like this church, around the world. And when he said that, it's like the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and touched my heart. He said, that's what I want you to do. You see, Jesus Christ is the answer for my service. He's the reason that I travel, take my family and travel the country and try and raise support and preach in churches. Why? Because there's a person that I love so much that I do it for. Christ is the answer for my service. Number one, not only is the answer Christ, but number two, if I could say this tonight, the answer is concealed. You see, God designs your day. He designed your life. Before the world began, the Bible says that he sat down and he thought about your very life. He thought about every detail about your life. It was the coolest thing, preacher. We got to college. I didn't get to date when I was in high school, but now that we were in college, I could date. I could have a girlfriend. It was the coolest thing in the world. I was like, yeah, man, I have a girlfriend. And I remember dating my wife and the fun that we had. And my wife used to do this thing. She used to make these cards for me, thank you cards. And she used to put them all together, scrapbook them, and kind of do like the theme of whatever our date was. And I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. If you could humor me tonight, if you could imagine this is a girlfriend, and she loves her boyfriend there, and maybe she gets all those scrapbooking materials together and gets the glue sticks out and cuts all the right shapes and puts them all together the whole time thinking about how much she loves that boyfriend. Maybe she gets it perfect just the way she wants and she takes her pen out and she starts writing to her boyfriend about how much she loves him and all the sweet things that she says to him and all those innuendos and what is he going to think if I say this to him and all those kind of things. Whole time pouring her love into this card. Maybe she takes out her favorite perfume and sprays it with perfume so when he opens it, he gets hit with the aroma of it. Maybe she closes it and puts it in an envelope and shuts it. Maybe she seals it with a kiss just to have a special touch. The whole time loving her boyfriend. You know, every day that you wake up, there's a God up in heaven that took his pen of love out and designed your day. Every sight that you'd see, everything that you feel, every sound you would hear, every person you would meet, every circumstance in your life, God put in there on purpose because he loves you. And he was motivated by that love for you. You say, how could God cause my loved one to get sick? Because he loves you. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that either. But to know that he did it because he loves me kind of makes it a little better. Why did that person die in my family? Because God loves you. He's working on you. If you can imagine, that girlfriend takes that card and she runs over to her boyfriend and she gives it to him and he opens the card up and he reads it and he passes the trash can and just kind of throws it away. And, oh, that's nice. It's not a very good day for the boyfriend. That relationship there won't last. Imagine the hurt that girlfriend would feel from that. Every morning, she wake up and you don't give God a thought. You don't spend time in his word. You don't pray for him. It's like you say, God, oh, another day. Thanks. And that same hurt that girlfriend feels, God feels in his soul because he loves you. You see, that relationship with that boyfriend and girlfriend isn't going to last. It'll be broken up and they'll break up. But I love this about God, church, is that when we treat him like trash, his love for us, you know what he does the next day after we say, oh, that's nice? He takes his pen of love out again. And God starts designing your day again. Why? Because he loves you. What love? What love, church? So I say the answer is concealed. You see, God just wants a relationship with you. God just wants to be close to you. He says, I designed your life. I know what's going on. Get to know me and I'll help you with your answers in life. Can I say that a concealed answer needs to be revealed? God reveals himself in two ways to us, church. Number one, through the scriptures. That book you hold in your hand is not just an average book. It's an alive book. It's got life to it. It'll change your life. The power you have in the Bible. I had a friend of mine. He had some young kids, 1 or 2 years old. And every morning he used to wake them up and sit them down on the couch. And he'd throw a Bible in their lap. And he'd make them sit there for 2 or 3 minutes and just stare at the pages. They didn't know how to read, but he just wanted them to get used to having a Bible in front of them. You see, my friend understands the importance of the scripture you hold in your hand because it reveals God to you. Through the scriptures and through your shepherd, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, every time your pastor gets up here and he opens the Word of God and he preaches to you, God reveals himself to you. That's why church is so important. That's why when you assemble together, it's so important. Why? Because it shines some light on what God is doing in your life. I used to travel back and forth from college, and it's a 13-hour trip from North Carolina to Indiana. It is the worst trip I've ever taken in my life. And now I travel the country all the time. But going back and forth, I used to pop preaching tapes in. I used to listen to preaching over and over and over again. Why? Because that's how God reveals himself to me. Not only does a concealed answer need to be revealed, but a concealed answer needs a relationship. Let's talk about prayer. You realize when you pray, the power you have when you pray, I can't even begin to describe to you what happens when you pray. I will attempt to tonight. Do you realize when you pray, your prayer goes up into heaven? It passes through that heavenly domain, and it passes past those pearly gates. Goes down those golden streets, goes down that river of life, those trees of life, the Bible says, and it comes before God, who is sitting on a throne in heaven. You realize in heaven there's a lot of commotion going on, and the Bible says there's millions of angels flying around, giving glory to the Father as he sits on his throne there. I'm sure you've heard a pretty choir before, but can you imagine a million voice choir on perfect pitch, not even off, perfect tone? It'd be a pretty loud thing, but it'd be a pretty impressive thing. In heaven, all glory from all those angels are going to the Father as he sits on the throne there. Pretty cool. And when you pray, your prayer comes past all that. Not only are there angels singing in heaven, the Bible says there's 24 elders that are bowed down on their faces, throwing crowns to the Father. 24 elders worshiping God all the time, throwing crowns at his feet. There's a pile of crowns there. Not only are there elders and not only are there angels, the Bible says that there's four beasts that fly around the throne of God and give him glory. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You see, those beasts have six wings, two to cover their feet and two to cover their face and two to fly with. The Bible says that one has the face of an eagle and one of a man, one of an ox and one of a lion. The Bible says that they hold a vessel, and I don't know how to explain this, but they hold vessels with the saints' prayers. You understand that you're a saint, right? If you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you're a saint, then they hold your prayers on them. And they're giving glory to the Father, but not only that, there's also the mercy seat where Jesus sprinkled his blood with two cherubim angels there. Not only that, not only is all that commotion going on in heaven, there's a glass sea, the Bible says, in front of God's throne. But on the right-hand side of the throne is Jesus Christ himself. You see, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but were in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says we have a high priest in heaven. And when you pray, Jesus turns over to the Father and he says, "Hey, listen to them." Jesus gets on your side as a lawyer would, and he pleads your case for them. You see, he is your advocate to the Father when you pray. When you go to the Father and you say, "Oh God, I'm having a really hard time. My loved one's in the hospital and I don't know what's going on." Jesus in his seat turns over to the Father and he said, "God, listen to them. Listen to them talk about their sick loved one." He said, "I didn't meet a sick person that I didn't heal. There wasn't a sick person that I came across that I didn't have compassion on." He says, "I understand what they're feeling. Father, listen to their prayer." You see, when you go to heaven and you say, "God, why did you take this loved one from me?" Maybe it was a spouse. He said, "This is the love of my life. Why did you take him from me, God?" Jesus over beside God gets on his, turns to the Father and says, "Listen to them. I didn't meet a dead person I didn't raise again from the dead. You remember Lazarus? I came back 4 days later and raised him from the dead. Remember that boy that was in the coffin? I had compassion on that mother and I raised him from the dead. Listen to them." And when you pray, church, Jesus Christ himself is your advocate. Not only that, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has groanings that cannot be uttered. He speaks in a heavenly language through the Father. You ever go on your face to pray and you don't know what to say? You just groan? The Holy Spirit takes that and he interprets it to the Father in a language that the Father can understand. You see, when you pray, all of heaven, God himself focuses his attention on your prayer. Now, how many times, church, do we say, "Hey, God bless this day," and that's it? We don't even give him a chance to be involved in our lives. Yes, we go to churches as missionaries to raise support, but more than that, We go to churches as missionaries for your prayers. Because I believe with all my heart, if I have people praying for me, going to the God on his throne on my behalf, I think that we can reach Peru with the gospel. I believe that we can reach the world with the gospel if you'll pray. The power you have in prayer, not only does a concealed answer need a relationship through prayer, but it needs a relationship through presence. You see, when you go to the Father and you pray to him, what are you doing? You're asking for God to be involved in your life. You say, God, I want your presence with me as I go. When was the last time that you remember God being right next to you, right beside you, right involved in your life? I traveled on tour for 3 years for the college, and what a great honor that was. And one of my good buddies, he used to sing bass, and skinny as a rail. And his life was such that, you know, I just thought God has a blessing on me. You ever meet someone that everything they touch, it just works out exactly how it's supposed to? He had a touch on him, a special touch. I remember one time me and my friend, we were having a big day in our ministry, and we used to work with teenagers and kids, and it was a Wednesday night before church. We both got off work, and we went to our area where our kids were at, and I pulled into the driveway of the first kid's house, and I began to pray for that kid because we were trying a big day that weekend. I said, God, please bless Rico and John. God, you know their situation. You know their mother is divorced. You know they're not very rich and not very good. God, please bless that family. And beside me, my friend David began to pray with me. Pulled out of that driveway, went to the next one, said, God, bless Teresa. Bless her family. Her parents fight all the time. God, please bless them. House after house after house. Used to pray for teenagers on the... We left the area that night on our way to church, and I began to sing hymns and begin to sing and have a good time. And tears began to roll down my face. And I can't explain it, but I felt like there was a third person in the vehicle that night. I felt like the Holy Spirit was very, very close that night. When you pray, the power that's in prayer. Not only is the answer Christ, and not only is the answer concealed, but lastly, and I hasten, the answer is close. Look with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to look here at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Watch this. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. You see, Joseph got promoted to second in command in Potiphar's house there, and the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. The answer is very close. Can I say that it's close in your successes? That man that traveled on tour with me, everything he touched just was successful. He had God's blessing on his life. I remember we went to a church, and him and his girlfriend had been dating. They were high school sweethearts. They were going to get engaged, and it was all happy and go lucky, and I had just broken up with the girl that I thought that I was going to marry. And it didn't work out. So, of course, I see him, and I'm like, man, why can't I work out like him? At the time, before I met Heather, obviously. I throw that in there. And his relationship with Amy, I was like, man, everything he does just works out. We went to a church, and he got matched up to go to someone's house that night after the service. And that guy happened to be a jeweler, and the jeweler gave him a way discounted rate on his engagement ring, and he bought it. And everything that Joel used to do, it seemed to just work out. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, God's got his touch on that man's life. He's got blessings. Can I say, if you're successful and if you're doing things, don't forget God. He's very close. He's very near. But not only is he close in your successes. Look with me in verse 21. The Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of who? The keeper of the prison. Not only is he close to you when you're successful, but he's also close in your sufferings. When you don't know what's going on, he's close. Two illustrations, I'm done. We had a friend of ours that graduated with us back in May, and her name was Johanna Forrester. Johanna Forrester was diagnosed with cancer when she was a teenager and didn't think she was going to live very long. Battled cancer, went through the chemotherapy, conquered it as a teenager. Her cancer was in remission, and she went off to college cancer-free. She got on one of the singing groups just like me and Heather were on, and She got to travel the country, got to share her story, how she was a teenager, had cancer, and God healed her all throughout the country. She graduated with us last May and went home and had a regular doctor's appointment, just like she normally does. They went in and they said, you have a growth on your arm. We need to do a scan just to see what's going on there. She went in and had the scans and the tests, and they came back to her, and the doctors had a sad look on their faces, said, you have 10 tumors in your lungs. She said, your chances returned, and it's been at a much more rapid pace than it was originally. Beautiful girl. They did a biopsy on her and came back with the test results, and the doctors walked in the room, same doctors that have operated on her all the way through her teenage years, and they told her, they said, look, we don't think our machines are up to date. We don't think we have the best technology. You need to go to Houston. Houston, Texas, they have the answers there. You need to go to Houston. And she packed up all of her stuff, her and her family, that next couple of days made the trip to Houston, met the doctor there, did the same biopsy test. Doctors came back into the room there, and they said, I don't know why the doctors in New Mexico, where she was from, I don't know why they didn't tell you this. They have the same tools, the same operations, the same tests. They said, you have stage 4 cancer, and you don't have very long to live. You need to go home and enjoy your family. See, the doctors in New Mexico didn't want to be the bearers of bad news because they had a relationship with her there. She went home and prepared for the worst. I was preaching this sermon down in North Carolina, and the Friday before I was going to preach this on Sunday, she posted this on the web there. She said this, things I've learned from cancer. The statement, baldness is beautiful, is very true. Chemo is a great weight loss plan. But this next statement caught my attention. She said that God is good all the time, no matter what. There's a college-aged girl somewhere that understood that even in her sufferings in life, that the answer was very close to her. I preached the same sermon 2 weeks later at a church, and Johanna was cancer-free. See, the prayers kind of went out across the country, and everybody prayed and went to the Father on the throne, and God heard it. And he healed her, and she's cancer-free today. But I think God was teaching her something, that I'm close in your sufferings. One story, and I'm done. A good friend of mine was a youth pastor down in Tennessee, and he tells a story. This is one of his young teenage girls. There was a teenage girl that rode a bus to church every single week. She got picked up on a bus and began being faithful to church when she was a little kid, and kind of grew up in the church there as a bus kid, became a teenager, started to get more involved, started to get involved in the church activities, started going Sunday morning, Sunday night, even came on Wednesday nights, went to all the youth activities, became a real faithful, strong, godly kid in that youth department there. One Sunday night after church, Brother Scott all went to the teenage girl and his wife all went to the car as their custom was, as they always did. They all piled in the car, and Brother Scott got in the driver's seat, Miss Jenny in the passenger seat, and teenage girl got in the back seat, and on the way home, Brother Scott looked back at the teenage girl and said, so tell me how your week went. Just doing small talk like he always did. And she looked in the rearview mirror and caught Brother Scott's eyes, and she said, you know, it was pretty unique, Brother Scott. I never experienced anything like it before. He goes, what are you talking about? He said, tell me about it. What happened this week? She said, I went to school on Monday, and she said, it was like any other Monday. I didn't think anything of it. Me and my friends were cutting up before class in our homeroom there, and all of a sudden, over the intercom, the principal called a school-wide assembly there in the auditorium, and so we all piled out of class there and went into the auditorium where all the school was, and you could hear the rumble of all the people. She said, it wasn't abnormal. We have, you know, school-wide meetings before, and she thought, oh, nothing of it. They kind of found their seat there and cutting up, and she noticed the principal walked in on the platform there on the left-hand side, and he had something in his hand, and she couldn't quite tell what it was. And the principal walked up to the podium there on that stage and kind of quieted the school down. She said everybody kind of got quiet as they got her attention. He walked to the podium, and he said, if you go to that church on Sunday, if you ride a bus to that church, could you please stand up for me? She said, we all stood up, about a dozen of us or so that went to that church, and she said, man, this is a good opportunity. He's going to brag on us. You see, she said, Brother Scott, I've been working on some of my friends. I want them to get saved. I want them to come to church. And she said, man, he's going to brag on us, and they're going to see how good church is. He looked out there, and he said, would you please stand up? And the principal reached behind the podium and grabbed a handful of candy. You see, he had a bag of candy in his hand, and he reared back, and he threw the candy at the teenagers, and he said, "That's the only reason you go to church, isn't it?" He began to rebuke them, began to yell at them, and embarrass them in front of all their friends. The kids started sitting down, and some of these big, tough boys in school were slumping down in their seats so they couldn't be seen. Girl was crying over here. She said, "But it's God, I didn't know what to do. I was scared." She said, "I began to cry. And my vision became blurry because the tears came to my eyes. And she said, I was scared. He was yelling at us. I got hit with some candy." She said, "But it's God," I began to sing. "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." She said, "Brother Scott, it wasn't very good." She said, "I had a choke in my voice and tears were streaming down my face." And she said, I was getting ready to sit down and I felt a hand touch me on my arm. And I kind of wiped a tear from my eye, looked over, and it was my friend. And she sang, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." She said, by the time we got done singing that second verse, she said, everybody that was in church and even some of her friends that went to other churches were standing up with us and they were singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." She said, we got through that third verse there and almost the whole school, it seemed like, were standing. I saw some friends that had mocked me earlier in the week and some other friends that I was trying to get saved, they were all standing, singing, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." She said, we got done singing there. We probably sang through it 8, 9, 10 times, I don't even know. And our tears turned to laughter and our frowns turned to smiles. She said, it was the most incredible thing I've ever seen. We began to laugh with our friends as we were singing, and one of my classmates down in the row, they said, hey, what happened to the principal? Where's the principal go? And she said, a little boy in elementary school stood up and said he ran out when she started singing about Jesus. You see, there's a teenage girl in Tennessee that understood no matter what the trials in her life may bring her, the answer was Christ, no matter what it was. She said, "Brother Scott, I got to witness some of my friends afterwards and they got saved, and I have visitors in church today because of that. God is so good." Can I tell you, church, whether it's here in America, whether it's in another country in Peru, whether it's in China, or wherever it is, whatever your question is that God designed for your life, Christ is the answer for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your abiding love for us. You are such a great, wonderful, awesome God. How much I love you. I ask you to do good work tonight. Encourage your heart. Draw someone closer to you. I like to ask this, and I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't. You say, "Brother Daniel, I was sitting there and I was listening to you preach, and I don't know if I die tonight, if I go to heaven. I know it's a Wednesday night. I know this is your core people. But you say, Daniel, I don't know. I don't know if I died tonight, I don't know if I go to heaven. I would like to pray for you. I really would. If you could raise your hand for me. Anybody at all say, God, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven if I die. Could you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you." Great. It's good to be in the house of believers. Church, if I could just remind us tonight that whatever you're going through, Christ loves you and he wants to help you and he's the answer.
God, we do thank you, Lord, for tonight's word. Father, we thank you for the reminder, Lord, that you are the answer. Your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, answers every question, every need in our life. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, we do lift you up tonight. We do ask that you would help us, Lord, to go into this week and glorify you and proclaim you and make you known, Lord, to those other lives, Lord, that need you as well. We do pray In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we pray God's blessings upon you. We wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.